My name is Nora Price. I was born and raised in Cleveland. Well, way back then, you had to walk to town, and the neighborhood gathered with the kids, and we walked to town. Up here is a painting of the Lord's Supper that my husband did in 1965. He was a very easy, loving person. He was sensitive to everybody's needs. The great-grandchildren, Skylar, I took her to Vacation Bible School at First Baptist. She loved it. The teachers made it wonderful for her. I go to First Baptist Church. I started there in about 1973. V. Finley says, I want you to come and I put you in a room with Miss Betty Bryant. So I worked there for years. That's whenever I saw the need of making sheets. Jan Jolly, she told me that the sheets was $25 at that time. I said, I can buy a sheet and make it a lot cheaper and give it as a love gift to the church and the children. And there's more to it than just making a sheet. Whenever the church moved from Church Street over to Stewart Road, I made all of the sheets at that time. It's always a good thing when your church grows and it outgrows itself. I've enjoyed serving the church. I've enjoyed serving in the community. I've enjoyed going to Camp Cherokee. I've seen a lot that our church has done, like going on missions, serving the Lord that way, giving money here and there to help people to learn more about Jesus. And I just see the church growing, and I think the church will continue to grow because we have good leaders. And they want the church to grow, and they want the church to reach out and serve other people.
Isn't that good? I was in a meeting this past week, and Jeff Lovingood asked everybody the question. He said, how many of you were here as a part of the church 163 years ago? Would you just raise your hand? And of course, only like one or two people raised their hand. And so it was a group where everybody had a chance to just reflect on the fact that we weren't here 163 years ago, but somebody was. Someone was there, investing and giving and serving so that the next generation could hear the word of God, so that they could be a part of the church and be a part of a community of faith. And they invested so the next generation could experience the same thing. And that generation, none of us were a part of that generation, but they were there and they gave and they invested, just like the story that you just heard. You know what? Nora Price is a name that most of you probably don't know, but for 40 years, she served our preschool ministry, and many of you and many of your kids have laid on a sheet that she put together with her own hands. She's been doing her part as a part of the church for a really long time, and I just want to pause and say thank you to her and everyone else just like her who've invested in the generations to give and to be a part of what God is doing. You know, in recent years, it seems like more people have become interested in discovering the history of their own family tree. And that's understandable. With new technology and websites like Ancestry.com and all these different websites that are popping up, it really is easier than ever before to find out who preceded you in generations past. I recently did a genealogy study myself, and it was fascinating to find out how little I knew about my own family. I mean, really, when you looked at it, it's like, man, I don't know any of these people. I mean, I know my parents, yes. I know my grandparents, of course. All those people were very influential as they invested in my life. But beyond those branches of my family tree, I can't tell you much about my own ancestors. And I really do think that that's a shame. Now, I do know who some of my relatives were. When I look at the names, I can tell you, oh, yeah, I've heard that name before, or I could tell you a little bit about them, maybe what they did for a living. Now I can tell you, you know, when they were born and when they died, because I can find a picture of their tombstone on the internet, and you can find out when they were born and when they died. But when it comes to the dash in between those two numbers, in my case, there just really isn't a whole lot to remember. Let me ask you a question. Just personalize that today. What is your great-great-grandfather's name? I'm talking about your own family tree. What is the name of your great-great-grandmother? What was she passionate about? What did she love? You see, it really is a humbling thing when you think about it. Because there are certain people in history that we know a lot about. We know the details about those who've shaped the world in history. But very few of us know anything about the people in our own family tree. And as I've thought about that over the last couple of weeks, one single thought continuously hits my mind, and that is this: I don't want to live a life that's forgettable. I don't want to leave a legacy that's unmemorable. Because it's one thing when you look back and you're like, yeah, I don't even know the name of my great-great-grandfather. But then when you personalize it and you think ahead and you think, man, my great-great-grandchildren most likely will never even know my name. It hits a little bit differently. I don't want to live a life that's forgettable. I don't want to leave a legacy that's unmemorable. And the only way that you and I as believers will live an unforgettable life is to leave a legacy for generations to come that is truly worth remembering. You know, as I've thought about that in Scripture, there's one person that really understood that, and that is Moses. You see, in Scripture, when you read about the life of Moses, you'll discover that his parents didn't leave him much at all. But the legacy that they did leave him was something that Moses would never forget. They left a legacy of faith. And we're going to continue talking about that as we unpack Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, I'm going to encourage you to open it up and to join us as we navigate this text together in Hebrews chapter 11. We're right in the middle of a Faith Step series, and we're talking about the people listed in this chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, called the Great Hall of Faith. I mean, these are some of the greatest followers of Jesus of all time. And yet we're looking at their lives and looking at their stories, and we're saying, okay, how does their life look like something that my life could be in pursuit of? I want my life to be considered a life that was lived well for the kingdom of God. And so Moses, his name obviously shows up in this chapter, and we read about it in verse 23. It says, by faith, Moses, after he was born, was hidden by his parents for 3 months. Because they saw that the child was beautiful and they didn't fear the king's edict. Napoleon Bonaparte, one of the great military leaders of all time, believed that there was a crisis in every battle. A moment of time between 10 and 15 minutes in which the entire battle would be either won or lost. He said to seize that moment would spell victory. But to fail and to lose that moment would lead to certain defeat. You see, I believe that we as a church are now living in one of those moments in time. A time like Napoleon described as the crisis in the battle. I believe right now is that time. And I believe what we choose to do in this window of opportunity is going to determine the trajectory and the impact and the influence of our church over the next 20 to 30 years. Our future is at stake. Our families are at stake. And I believe that the key to victory is going to be our faith. It's going to be the faith of the men and the women, the boys and the girls in this faith family called First Baptist. Now, if anybody understood that, it was the parents of Moses. Really, when you read about Moses in Hebrews 11, you're not necessarily reading about his faith. You're reading about their faith. It says, by faith, Moses, after he was born, was hidden by his parents for 3 months. Because they saw that the child was beautiful and they didn't fear the king's edict. Now, in order to really understand that story, you're going to have to hook a left in your Bible and go all the way to the second book of the Bible called Exodus. In fact, if you're flipping, go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 2. And we're going to read about this story beginning in verse 1 in just a second. We're going to unpack it and we're going to see really the faith of the parents of baby Moses. Verse 1 says, now a man from the family of Levi married a Levite woman. And so basically, this chapter begins by letting us know that the father of Moses and the mother of Moses were both from the tribe of Levi. That doesn't sound very important, but it actually is very important because it lets us know that these would have been people that have been well acquainted with the prophecies. And because they were well acquainted with the prophecies, they could have been more discerning than other people regarding what God was doing while they were in bondage. You say, okay, well, they're Levites, but who really are these people? Well, when you turn a couple of pages to Exodus chapter 6, it's going to answer that question. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 20, it says, Amram married his father's sister, Jochebed, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. And so get this picture in your mind. You got a dude named Amram, and he marries Aunt Jochebed, all right? It's kind of weird. If you didn't get that, you'll get it on the way home. He marries Aunt Jochebed. They had two boys named Aaron and Moses. Then when you flip over to Numbers chapter 26, verse 59, it tells you that they also had a daughter. Her name was Miriam. And here's how it went. Miriam was firstborn, and then came Aaron, and then 3 years later comes baby Moses. Verse 2 says, the woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. You're saying, why in the world would you have a baby boy and then choose to hide that baby boy? Well, the Bible answers that. You find the answer in Exodus chapter 1, verse 22. Here's what it says. Pharaoh then commanded all his people, you must throw every son born to the Hebrews into the Nile, but let every daughter live. That's why they were hiding the baby boy. See, the Hebrew people at this point in history were slaves in Egypt. And so now you've got this new king. He comes onto the scene, and he realizes that the children of Israel, the children of Jacob, were multiplying at such a fast rate that in the very near future, their people were going to be the majority, and the king's people were going to be in the minority. So fearing that they would one day overthrow him, he declares an edict that says, and I quote, you must throw every son born to the Hebrews into the Nile, which is a river, the Nile River. So he says, here's what you've got to do, moms and dads. You have a baby, if it's a girl, keep the girl. If it's a boy, I want you to grab that baby by the ankles and I want you to throw that baby into the river. You talk about a crisis in the battle, a crisis moment in the journeys of these families. You know what that sets up? It sets up a moment of great faith. You know what faith is? Faith is trusting in God in the midst of the battle. It's when you look up and you find yourself in the middle of the battle and yet you say, no, but God, I'm going to trust you. Can you imagine the battle facing these families in that day? I mean, the ruler of the land is commanding you to kill your baby boy once he's born. And if you don't, and if you're caught, then he's going to kill you and everybody else under your roof for disobeying the orders given by the king. But the Bible says in verse 2, when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. Is that not the funniest verse you've ever read in the Bible? I think that's hilarious. Because you get this picture of Moses, you know, being born, and you got mom and dad sitting around, and they're like, okay, we just had this baby. And you could just see mom saying, oh, he is such a good-looking baby, man. This is a good-looking baby boy. In fact, you are so good-looking, we're going to risk getting our whole family killed. And we're going to keep this baby. He's too pretty to throw away. We're keeping the pretty baby. Can you just imagine this story? I mean, for me, it just cracks me up. Because have you ever come across newborn baby pictures on Facebook where somebody posts a picture of their baby and they add the caption that says, it's a boy, and boy, is he ugly, right? Have you ever seen that before? Because I've never seen it. You know why I've never seen that? The same reason you haven't seen it. It's because every parent thinks their baby is beautiful. Not all babies are beautiful, but every parent thinks their baby is beautiful. But when you see that word beautiful in the text right here, I want you to realize that is a very strong word in the Hebrew language. In fact, it indicates that Moses truly was beautiful. It indicates that he was beyond beautiful in compared to other Hebrew babies, compared to his brother, compared to his sister. It's a unique kind of beautiful. That lets us know that there was something different about Moses. There was something special about Moses. In fact, there could have been something even supernatural about Moses that let his parents know in that moment that he's different. He's different. He's special. He's worth fighting for. He's a child that God is going to use in the future. God allowed that to be seen through the beauty of that baby. But you know what I think today? I think all of our kids are worth fighting for. I believe my kids and your kids are worth fighting for. I believe our grandkids are worth fighting for. I believe the unborn babies in our country are worth fighting for. I believe the next generation is worth fighting for. I believe it's the church's responsibility to fight and be on the offense. You know why? It's because the world is going to fight for our kids. The world is already fighting for our kids. There are still pharaohs in this land that seek to destroy our kids. We have the pharaoh of drugs and addiction that is very present in the world that we live in. That is a pharaoh in this land that seeks to destroy our kids. We have the pharaoh of pornography and pleasure that's running rampant in our culture today. That is a pharaoh that seeks to destroy our kids. We've got the pharaoh of godlessness that's planting seeds of doubt into our kids' hearts and minds and souls. And that pharaoh seeks to undermine all the biblical convictions that we as families and we as the church seek to instill. You know why our next step of faith as a church is such a big deal? Because the devil is fighting for our kids, and it's time for the church to be on the offense. Listen, when we gather together in just 3 weeks on February 16th, that's why I'm asking your family to join Audra and I, giving a sacrificial 3-year faith commitment as we move forward as a church in Generations Phase 2. We're not just committing to build buildings. I hope you get that. When we give that faith commitment, we are committing to fighting for the next generation. Right now, God is entrusting us and blessing us with roughly 1,200 boys and girls, 18 and under, every single Sunday. 1,200 boys and girls. And as you know, because of space limitations, right now nearly half of those boys and girls are having to meet off campus at the YMCA. You say, well, why is that such a big deal? Why is it such a big deal that Phase 2 will get the entire family under one roof? Let me tell you why. Because our kids need you. Our kids need to experience your generation. Our kids need to hear your voice, and they need to experience your influence. They need to be around your wisdom. And I believe if we're going to see more discipleship relationships in the days to come, if we're going to see more Pauls pouring into young Timothys, then we need to have the family come together. You see, as we move forward, these are more than just buildings. This is going to be a place of refuge for the next generation. It's going to be a place where our kids and kids who aren't even here yet can come and hear about Jesus. This is going to be a place where I pray thousands of boys and girls will come for generations to come and hear the good news about Jesus Christ, give their life to Christ, and become disciples that make a difference for the kingdom of God. This is a battleground, y'all. This is a training ground for the next generation to be grounded in the Word of God so that they'll be prepared to live on mission in our community for generations to come and beyond. Listen, the pharaohs of the world are fighting for our kids. I believe it's time for the church to fight back. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe our kids are worth fighting for? The parents of Moses said the same thing. They said, you know what? Pharaoh wants to take our kid away. Pharaoh wants us to cast our kid away with absolutely no hope. But the Lord spoke to the beauty of Moses and spoke to the heart of these parents. And they said, you know what? We're going to trust in the Lord. And we're going to move forward in faith. And we're going to hide him in the reeds. You say, man, why in the world would you hide this baby? Why in the world would you hide him for 3 months? See, that was the amount of time that Pharaoh's edict existed. It was also the amount of time that Pharaoh's insecurity and anger and worry took to finally be subsided. And you read about that in verse 3. It says, but when she could no longer hide him, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with asphalt and pitch. She placed the child in it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. I just can't imagine what it must have been like trying to hide a newborn baby. Can you imagine that? Have you ever had a newborn baby? You ever seen a newborn baby? Can you imagine you as a parent having to hide a newborn baby screaming and crying in the middle of the night in a village where homes were close together and walls were not insulated, walls were not soundproof? These parents knew the longer we keep baby Moses in our house, the greater the chance that we're going to get busted. And so the Bible said when they realized that they could no longer hide baby Moses, they decided to take a huge step of faith forward. And the Bible says that they took a papyrus basket. And I love that it says papyrus. In fact, circle that if you write in your Bible, because the only other place that this word papyrus shows up in the entire Bible is in Genesis chapter 6. That right there is listed as one of the things that was used in building Noah's Ark. It was one of the materials used in building the boat. And I love that those are the only two places, because it's like Amram and Jochebed, they had heard what happened to Noah and how he had built an ark and how God had saved his family and rescued his family from the waters of judgment. And now by faith, they were asking God to do the exact same thing for their baby boy. Let me ask you a question. What was it that hid baby Moses? What was it that placed baby Moses in that papyrus basket? You say, well, it was his parents. I mean, we just read that in the text. The parents put him in that basket. Listen, it was more than his parents. Check this out. It was the faith of his parents. It was the faith of mom and dad that put that baby in that papyrus basket. Hebrews 11:23 says, by faith, Moses, after he was born, was hidden. It was the faith of mom and dad that made all of that possible. And I want you to see once again from God's word that God always blesses the faith steps of his kids. You see it in Exodus chapter 2, verse 3 and following. It says, but when she could no longer hide him, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with asphalt and pitch. She placed the child in it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. Then his sister stood at a distance in order to see what would happen to him. Pharaoh's daughter went down to bathe at the Nile while her servant girls walked along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds, sent her slave girl, took it, opened it, and saw him, the child. And there he was, a little boy, crying. She felt sorry for him and said, this is one of the Hebrew boys. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, should I go and call a Hebrew woman who is nursing to nurse the boy for you? Go, Pharaoh's daughter told her. So the girl went and called the boy's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child and nurse him for me, and I will pay your wages. So the woman took the boy and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because she said, I drew him out of the water. See, God was always working behind the scenes of this story. He was always working, and he had a plan. And it all began with nothing more than the strong faith of a mom and dad. But I want you to see, not only did this step of faith impact his life and the family, but God used that faith step to literally change the world. Just think about the resume of Moses. I mean, you can start at the burning bush and just consider what a conversation with God and the obedience to take a step of faith and following God's instructions looks like. You've got a man who led the children of Israel out of Egypt in pursuit of the promised land. And for 40 years, he navigated the wilderness of the Sinai, and he started helping shape former slaves into a nation that God would use. You talk about a guy who raised a staff and he parted the sea. You talk about the guy that was hand-delivered the tablets with the Ten Commandments. God used this man in incredible ways. He used him in ways that we can't even imagine, and yet it all started with just a step of faith. You see, God uses faith steps to change the world, and he can use this step of faith in the same way. Moms and dads, grandparents here today, if we really want to see our children saved from the pharaohs of the world, if we want to see our children grow up to be the men and the women of God that he created them to be, then it's going to require great faith on our part. And I want us to get this today. Great faith always does something. Great faith always requires action. It requires movement. And when you live with that kind of faith, you will leave something that is unforgettable. See, Moses didn't grow up with his parents. He didn't grow up hanging out in his house with mom and dad. And yet there was one thing that he would always know about his parents. He knew about their faith. He would have grown up hearing his sister Miriam tell the story about how mom and dad fought for you. Mom and dad were willing to risk it all for you. Mom and dad believed that God would use you in great ways. He would grow up hearing those stories over and over again. He grew up hearing about the legacy of faith that mom and dad were willing to leave. Listen, faith will lead you to take God-sized risks, and it will lead you to seek God-sized results. That's a picture of what Moses' mom and dad really did. They were willing to take a risk, great risk, in disobeying Pharaoh. They walked what many would call a dangerous line, a deadly line, in choosing to hide their baby boy instead of casting him into the river. I mean, think about it. If they would have been caught, this mom and dad would have been killed on the spot, leaving Miriam and Aaron parentless. And then they would have taken baby Moses and done exactly what the law commanded that his parents should have done in the first place. His parents' faith in God, it literally saved his life spiritually, and it also saved his life physically. But their faith in God, as we just saw, was also a faith that affected millions of Hebrews in the future. If we're going to live an unforgettable life, and if this is going to be an unforgettable generation, then we're going to have to maximize this crisis moment. And if we're going to maximize this crisis moment and truly be seen as victorious and doing what God has called us to do, then we're going to have to be people of great faith. And we're going to have to move forward, even when moving forward is a little bit scary. You see, there's an entire generation being raised in America today. And most of us know someone in that generation. And you know what I've discovered about the generation that's being raised in America today? It's a generation that's asking a lot of questions. You know the questions that this generation is asking? The number one question that I hear is this right here. Is Jesus really worth it? Is he really worth it? Is Jesus Christ really worth me abandoning my life, abandoning my sin nature, abandoning my sinful desires, and going all in with Christ? Is he really worth it? And I want you to see, they're not listening to our words for the answer to that question. They're looking at our lives. They don't want to hear about your faith in God. You know what they want to do? They want to see your faith in God. They want to see it with their own eyes. You see, we as parents are quick to show our kids what we believe is truly worth our sacrifice. We may not even realize it, but we give testimony to what we believe is truly worth it. We demonstrate that in how we sacrifice in our life, how we sacrifice in our time, how we sacrifice our energy, how we sacrifice our schedules, how we sacrifice our money. Our kids see that we're willing to sacrifice for nicer things. We're willing to save up to be on a certain team. We're willing to scrape by in order to get a private tutor. Our kids are seeing this play out in our homes. Most of us have no problems making sacrifices for the sake of our kids' health or education or sports career or future career. But shame on us if we even hesitate investing in their soul. Listen, shame on us if we even hesitate investing in spiritual things. A while back, I tweeted something that I wanted to share with you today. I put, there's a 0.0296 chance that your child will become a professional athlete. There's a 0.0086% chance that your child will become a famous celebrity. But check this out. There is a 100% certainty that your child will stand before Jesus. Hey, you tell me what should be the most important thing. Amen. You tell me what we should be willing to sacrifice for. You should tell me right now what we're willing to prioritize in our life, in our ministries, in our marriages, in our homes, in our churches, in our communities. What's really going to be important at the end of the day? Some say, man, we can't afford as a church to take this next step of faith. You know what I say? We can't afford not to take this next step of faith. Amen. This next generation is asking the question, is Jesus really worth it? And they're watching us, not listening to us. They're watching us to discover the answer. The second question that I believe they're asking is this, am I really under attack? Mom and Dad, am I really under attack? Grandma, Grandpa, is there really a spiritual war taking place for my soul, my eternity? Is there really good and evil that's fighting for me? You know what the answer to that is? Absolutely there is. There's a battle taking place, and that battle has been going on for a really long time. In John 10:10, Jesus told us about the battle, and in fact, he talks to us about the one who's behind the battle. He calls him by name. He calls him a thief. And he said, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. You see that word only? You know what that word only means in the original language? It means only. Jesus said, let me tell you the only thing the devil wants to accomplish in your life, in your family, in your kid's life, right here. Here's his agenda. Here's his game plan. He wants to steal from you. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. Jesus said, that's what the devil came to do. So why are we so surprised that there's a spiritual battle taking place? Jesus said, it's going to happen. Here's what he's doing. Here's how he's coming at you. This is what he's trying to accomplish. Jesus said, it's going to take place. And so the question is, do we really believe that the devil is on the prowl and he's trying to do the things Jesus said he came to do? Do we believe that or not? Yes or no? I believe it. And I believe it not only because Jesus said it, I believe it because I've seen it play out even in my lifetime. I've seen the influence of the thief increase in the home in my lifetime. Anybody else? Raise your hand, say yeah. I've seen the influence of the evil one. I've seen his influence increase in our school system. I've seen his influence increase in our communities. I've seen the influence of the evil one increase in the media. Hello? Many years ago, Bob Pittman, who is the founder and CEO of MTV, he's also the chairman of Clear Channel Media, also the creator of iHeart Media. This is a guy that Time Magazine calls one of the most influential people in media history. Many years ago, Bob Pittman was being interviewed, and the question was in regards to what their goals are for the next generation and for generations to come. What are you trying to accomplish, Bob? What is your goal as you lead all of these major media markets for the next generation? And here's how he responded to that question. He said, we're dealing with a culture of teenage babies. They can watch TV, do their homework, and listen to music all at the same time. The strongest appeal you can make is emotional. If you can get their emotions going, make them forget their logic, you've got them. At MTV, we don't shoot for the 14-year-olds. We own them. Is the next generation under attack? Absolutely. And I want you to understand that the world doesn't just want to influence the next generation of kids. They want to own our kids. They want to own them. They're asking the question, is Jesus really worth it? They're asking, is there really a battle going on for my life? But the third question that I hear is this, if that's the case and you know it, then what are you willing to do about it? What are you willing to do about it? I think it's time for the church to go on offense. The church has been playing prevent and defense for a long time, and we've been getting burned in the secondary for a long time. Amen. It's time for the church to ramp it up and finally take ownership and being a part of the battle that God's called us to be a part of. Amen. And I want you to ask the question, if I know that the spiritual battle is taking place in my own backyard, then what am I personally doing about it? And understand this, God's called you to personally be a part of the solution. You say, but what can I do? Can I give you a few suggestions? What can you do this week to make a difference? Number one, you can make this a huge matter of prayer. You can decide today, I'm going to become a prayer warrior for the next generation, for generations to come. I'm going to finally hit my knees and I'm going to cry out to God on behalf of someone besides myself. I'm going to cry out to God for my kids, for my grandkids, for their friends, for the kids God's blessed us with at the church, for the kids in our community, for the kids that are lost and on their way to hell, for the kids who don't have a mom and dad that are pouring into them spiritually. I'm going to cry out to God for them. Man, when's the last time you hit your knees and you begged God to do something God-sized in the life of a kid? That's our job, to become prayer warriors, begging God to do something in this next generation. But not only can you pray for this next generation, I believe that God's also called us to serve the next generation. And that goes for all of us. You have something to offer if you know Jesus Christ. You have a real God living inside of you. And I believe that there should be a responsibility that we feel to have a Timothy if we're a Paul. And so I ask the question, how are we serving? Because I believe that God's called us to serve the next generation in a way that gives them what we have, the wisdom that we have, the Bible knowledge that we have. And so how can we really make a difference in this next generation? To serve. If you look at the ministries of our own church that have the greatest need for people serving as volunteers, here they are in order. You ready? Preschool, children, students. Birth to 18. There's 1,200 of them on a Sunday morning. And every one of those ministries are saying, where are all the people that care? You know, who's out there that can pour into these kids? Who's out there that's willing to invest in these kids? We need help. The reason we have packed out rooms and bad ratios where adults and children are in the same room is because there is a lack of people our age willing to invest in the next generation. That should never be the case. Not in a church filled with people that are burdened for what God has called us to do and how he's called us to invest in these boys and girls. And so how can you make a difference? Pray. Make it a matter of prayer. But secondly, is serve. Let me give you one more. And that is just us making a decision today that we are going to leave a legacy of faith. We're going to leave a legacy of faith. Like I said, this is our moment to show the next generation, not to tell them, but to show the next generation what faith steps really look like. This is our opportunity as a church to show the next generation what God-pleasing faith really looks like. And let me say it this way, building buildings is not going to fix the next generation. Brick and mortar has never fixed a generation of people, but you know what will? Great faith. It's not a matter of building the buildings. It's a matter of saying yes to something God's called us to do. It's a matter of investing something that's hard to sacrifice. It's a matter of a generation that's watching us saying, are they really going to go for it for the kingdom of God and be offensive on the battlefield? Or are they just going to lay back and retreat and say, nah, it's good enough? There's a generation that's waiting to see what the church is going to do. This is our moment. This is our window of opportunity, our crisis moment. And what we do in the near future, I believe, will impact generations to come. So church, let me encourage you today. Lean in. Understand that God's called you to be a part of the battle. Lean in. Choose in this moment to walk by faith, to live by faith, not by sight, but by faith. And decide right now that you want to leave something for the next generation that will never be forgotten.